Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, left or right, and give him a high five and say, I'm glad to see you today. All right, now turn to the other side and say, now give me $5 for every finger. Come on. Five, that's $25. $25. Yeah, it's costing to come to church. Amen, amen. Welcome. We are excited. We are in our third installment of Scandalous Grace, and we want to talk about something today. Last week, we had the opportunity of walking the Word and discovering what God's concept of grace was and where the story actually began. And today, I want to just bring to you a new truth about how God loves you and that God is here for you. Today, we wanted to talk about what scandalous is. And scandalous, by definition, is something that's causing general public outrage by a perceived offense or a moral or law. In other words, that when it becomes scandalous is when someone does something that so is outrageous that they don't deserve what they get. It's scandalous. It doesn't deserve kindness or love. It's absolutely scandalous. And but grace is just like that. It's given to people who don't deserve it. We are scandalous in some of the things we do, some more than others, but it's all scandalous. But the reality is that God shows us this incredible grace. And the book of Webster tells us what grace is. I want you to write this down if you haven't written it down already. Grace is simply this. It is unearned divine assistance given to humans for their restoration or for reaching their full potential. The grace of God is given to you and I that we are restored to any place where we have fallen. The grace of God is given to you and I so that you and I might reach our full potential, that we become the people that God designed us to be. And many of us want to arrive at that place where we're walking in purpose and destiny. Is there somebody in here that would say, that's me? I want to be right in the middle. Who wants to be right in the middle of God's will? And you just know that you know that you know you're doing what God asked you to do. Well, God's grace is designed to draw you into the very center of His will. Now we know that the world's idea is so different from ours. We talked about that the word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's charis, and it means goodwill or favor that God has charis towards us. But the world deals with us with the sense of karma. You get what you deserve. But God isn't like the world. He doesn't deal with karma. He deals with charis, that He gives us what we don't deserve. It's called grace. So here's your takeaway for today. Would you write this down? This is the takeaway for today. God says, come out with your hands up. You're surrounded by grace. That's the takeaway. Come out with your hands up. You're surrounded by grace. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, God said, come out with your hands up. Come on, turn to the other side and say, you're surrounded, you're surrounded, you're surrounded. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but God has hemmed me in. He has said, you're surrounded. Steve, you can act a fool if you want to, but I've got you so surrounded by grace. Just come out with your hands up. Say, God, I give up. I just love you. I'll turn over my life to you. That's what's happened to so many of us, that God has surrounded us with so much grace that we, at the end of the day, we come walking out of the apartment of sin and out of the hotel of anger and out of the hut of hostility, and we walk before God and say, God, I give up. Because your loving kindness has drawn me out of my shelter. It's called grace. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to walk you through a couple of things and ask you some questions. I want to ask you, first of all, how do you think God feels about these issues? Do you think He gets angry or very angry about these issues? Let me ask you this. How do you think God feels about people with hang-ups? Angry or very angry? Okay, all right, nobody answers. Great. How do you think God feels about white lies? Angry? Very angry. Okay. How many think God, how does God feel about stealing candy? Angry? Very angry. Just angry. Amen. Especially it's that stuff with that coconut. I don't like that either. They can steal all that all they want. How do you think God feels about looking at another woman lustfully? Angry or very angry? That was just the woman that said that. That was it. He's furious. No. How do you think God feels about alcoholics? Angry or very angry? How do you think God feels about homosexuals? Angry or very angry? How do you think God feels about murderers? Angry or very angry? What do you think he feels about atheists? Angry or very angry? Sexual predators, angry or very angry? Divorcees, angry or very angry? Prostitutes, angry or very angry? Now, that's how most of us really believe and think. And indeed, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, there is a truth to a little bit of that. He tells us what won't inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what he says. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols, commit adultery or male prostitutes, it was talking about the male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these, everybody say none of these, will inherit the kingdom of God. That is a truth. That is a truth. So what does that mean? Is God angry at these people? Is he judgmental towards these people? Is God angry at the list we named? Ladies and gentlemen, to answer your question, we need to look at how Jesus surrounds these very same people with grace. The very ones we've named that we know they will not inherit heaven if they stay where they are, how does God deal with them? Does he say, you know what? I don't like those people anyway. They can stay where they are. No, he loves them enough to say, yeah, you can't come in like you are. That's why I need you to come out with your... So I need to surround you with grace. Many of us will be angry because we think that's how God feels. But I want to show you, what does God do for everyone in the world living like that? If the world, here's what I love. We need to see how Jesus surrounds people with grace. Write this down. Here's how he shows us. By giving us what we need to live. This is one way God shows grace to all of these people that we named. He gives us what we need to live. Now, if the world was predominantly evil, as many people think, then we should see and experience mostly evil things. But that's not our story. Instead, we are accosted by evil and by evil men, but mostly we all experience God and we're surrounded by God's grace and his abundant beauty. We wake up in the morning, we take a deep breath, we enjoy life, we enjoy our friends. What the world is not naturally evil. Evil accosts us, but God's grace overcomes evil. Somebody say amen. Amen. In fact, it's a love letter to you and I that evil cannot win. It's a love letter to you and I that evil cannot prevail. It echoes his love to us at every sunrise and in every single raindrop. That God's grace surrounds us. I want you to look in your word. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And I want you to hear the echo of God's love letter to the world. The same people that wouldn't make it in. And what is he doing to reach them? Here's what Jesus said, these words. You have heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what most people live by. But I say to you, love your enemies. Why don't you get in your mind the one person who gets on your last nerve? The one when you start thinking, your brain and the last nerve goes. Look at your neighbor and say, love your enemies. He goes on to say, and he goes on, pray for them that persecute you. Most of us get that word for wrong. They, instead of for, they put at. pray at them who persecute you. God, get them, get them, get them, God. God, they don't know who they were touching. Perhaps you should be praying for them. Listen what else he says. He goes on to say, pray for those who persecute you. And then he goes on and gives us the clarity of what God does. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And here's the love letter, ladies and gentlemen. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends what? Rain on the just. He surrounds evil men with sunshine. He surrounds wicked men with rain. Why? Because he's showing them, I love you. It's a drop by drop. Every time in a drought it rains, God's saying, I love you, 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 I love you. When that sun reaches over the edge of the mountain and shines down into a valley, the wicked man looks up and says, it's a beautiful day. They don't realize it's the sun shining on them, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. His grace surrounds us. Ladies and gentlemen, it's that grace that God gives. Look what he says in verse 47. He says, if you are only kind to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that, people that don't know God. Verse 48, but you are to be perfect, meaning mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That true grace gives to people who don't deserve it. He brings sunshine and rain. And God not only does it through the sunshine and rain, because I want you to recognize how God is loving on people. When you wake up in the morning and you see that sunshine, you got to know God's reaching out to a person who hates them. An adulterer, a murderer, a thief, a liar, a homosexual, a person who's a perverted person, a prostitute, a drunkard, a liar, a violent man, that every time the sun rises, it is another testament that your God is not angry at them, but he loves them and he's reaching out to them. And as children of the Father, we must do the same. Ladies and gentlemen, his grace, it comes in a love letter every time you experience the joy of life. I want to see how you're surrounded. I want you to see how much he's doing for you. I want you to get this in your mind. Everybody get close your eyes for just a second. I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I want you to get in your mind, what is your favorite food? Hallelujah. Got it? When you got it, raise your hand and say, I got it. I got it. Yeah. Ooh, glory, y'all. That was easy. All right, get in your mind, what is your favorite dessert? Good God Almighty, we're getting hungry up in church. Raise your hand when you got it. Hallelujah. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to a neighbor and share with them what your favorite food or dessert is. Go, share with them. Go ahead. Lord, I got it. I ain't never heard church so excited. Not even about Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Woo, girl, chocolate covered cake. Woo! That's a shame. That's a shame. All right, now watch this. How many know? Watch this. See, it's not just sunshine. It's not just the beauty of rain. But how many know that what you just described was God's grace given to you? Now, I'm going to show you in the Word. I want you to see something. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verse 16. Acts chapter 14, verse 16. And this is a love letter of why he surrounds you with his grace. He says in verse 16, in the past, he permitted all nations to go their own ways. There was a season where God was just quiet, but then in verse 17, but he never left them without what? Evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. See, you thought that just enjoying that favorite meal was just a good tasting hamburger. You thought that dessert was just something someone made and didn't know that God created you to enjoy life, to surround you with grace, and to let you know that the reason you can be happy is because I'm trying to draw you close to me. Food is gracious. God's joy in your heart, He's surrounding you. Ladies and gentlemen, these same people who don't know God and won't go to church, He makes them eat linguine and clam sauce. He'll send them to a nice restaurant. He'll give them a sunset and rain. He'll give them a happy heart. Because the closer they get to happiness, the closer they get to Him. God's grace is surrounding the world that's being accosted by evil, because He's drawn men to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. What would you do in this scenario? What would you do if you had a gift to give to somebody and you called them and said, I have a gift to give to you, and you really took time and effort and spent money to give them the gift, and then they just don't call you back, or they just kind of put you off, or they act, I'll get there when I get there. How would you feel? How would you respond? Let me tell you how I responded. This week, your pastor failed a test. Sure did. It's the first time ever. And I'm confessing. This week, you know, I decided to do something nice for somebody, and I bought them a whole bunch of stuff, and I was really excited that I did it. And, you know, sometimes you give, and you're excited, you're giving. And I believe we're generous people, so I got all this stuff, and I wanted to give it. I'm like, yeah. Called and said, hey, I have this for you. I'm busy today. I'll come by so-and-so. Okay. Day goes by, 2 days go by, called again. I'm just really, really busy. I'll get there as soon as I can. Another day goes by, a week goes by, and you get to that point, you go, you know what? Oh, you busy, huh? You ain't got time. Because I wouldn't tell them what I got them. Oh, you too busy. Well, let me find somebody. See, and first thing to mind, they are so ungrateful. Unthankful. Man, I'll find somebody that want it. And I sure enough said that. And sure enough, as soon as I said it, here they come walking in the door. And I gave it to them. Never told them how I felt. Gave it to her. And then I went home to prepare for this message. I'm like, dog. Because, you know, we tend to show grace to the graceful, to those who know how to say thank you. But see, God not only shows grace to those who will say thank you, but He will show grace to those especially who will not. Jesus shows His grace to us and surrounds us because He shows us by His kindness to us that we need to come out with our hands up. We're surrounded by grace. By His kindness towards us, that is how we know that His love, would you write that down? By His kindness towards us, Jeanette. Jeanette, thank you so much. By His kindness towards Jeanette. Amen. Here's what Jesus says. Look at Luke 6:35. I'm going to repeat some of the verse, but I want you to hear what He says at the end. The reason that He surrounds us by grace is His kindness. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Woo! How many times have we lent people money and they say, I'll pay you back? And when they don't pay you back, you done lost your Christianity. But you said you're going to pay me back. Where my money? Where my money? But you know what the Bible tells us? It says, lend. Look at it. Let's read together, shall we? It says, lend to them without. That means if you let it out your hands, let it out your head. Come on. Oh, I got three claps. Come on, let me get some more claps. I can tell who don't agree with me. You must have gave out a lot of money. Look what he says. He goes on and say, then you reward. Then, meaning if you do this, then, conditional statement, then your reward from heaven will be very great. Not just great, very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High for this reason. For this reason, because he also is kind to those who are unthankful and not just not pay you. They're wicked. Like, I got your money, ain't getting it back. Those kind of people. And God says he's kind. Why is he kind? Why would he show kindness to the unthankful? Let me tell you why in the Bible. This is why grace surrounds us. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 gives us an inkling why God surrounds us with grace so that we can come out with our hands up. Many of you, God has been so good to you, even when you've been acting crazy. And you wonder, I don't know why God keeps loving on me, because I'm not worth it. Listen, you are worth it. He died for you. And now he's putting all these incentives around you to say, quit ducking and dodging me. I want you. You are good enough. You are worthy. I died for you. My grace now is showing you. Look what he goes on to say in Romans 2 and 4. Don't you see? Don't you witness? Can't you open your eyes and understand how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? He may not put your name in the verse, but he's talking about you. Everyone point at me. You. Do this. Point at me. Point at me. You. Now turn your finger around and go, me. He's wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient. Does this mean anything to you? He's pleading with you. Can't you see? Paul is pleading with the church. Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? He is pleading with you. Maybe you're here today and you thought God was an angry, judgmental God, because the Bible does say these people will inherit the heaven. So God's got to work on you here. So he shows you all this grace and shows you the rain and the sunshine and good food and good desserts. He's kind to you. Why? Because he's trying to draw you from your sin and say, I can be the God that will be there for you. I'm not angry at you. I love you. And I'm going to do everything I can to draw you. His grace surrounds us, ladies and gentlemen. He is saying, come out with your hands up. You're surrounded by grace. Listen to me. God is after you. What is he doing? He's doing this. He wants to rescue those who are destined to be saved. He's coming after you. He's looking for you. What about those wicked people out there? Surely God is for us, but against them. No, God is for you and God is for them. How do I know? Look how Jesus responds to a rank unbeliever, a person who doesn't know him. I want you to go to Mark chapter 10. You only got a few more verses to walk through. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is a man who was wealthy and all of his days, and he was not a believer. But I want you to see how Jesus responds to a person who's not a believer. He goes on and says, this man is a rich man. He walks up to him and said, Jesus, what I got to do to, to live right and be right. I follow the commandments. I do everything I'm supposed to do. I'm a pretty good guy. Verse 21, looking at the man, the Bible says, Jesus felt genuine love for him. This was not a follower of Christ. This was not a believer. This was a man, a person who didn't confess Christ or follow God. He says he felt love for him. And he says, this is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Verse 22 says, at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. God is still, even when people turn away from him, he still loves them. He still reaches out to them. Even if they reject him, it's not because God is rejecting them. It's because they have a power of choice. But he still reaches out and he shows genuine love to the world. He's trying to show them, hey, listen, come out with your hands up. You're surrounded by grace. He doesn't want one person not to know him. Listen to God's heart in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. If you didn't memorize a verse, I need you to memorize this one. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. This is a powerful verse for the church. And here's God's heart concerning those first list of people we named. The homosexuals, the violent men, the adulterers, the thieves, all the ones that we say God is angry at and God is very angry at. And we're discovering that God is neither of any of those things. He's not angry. He's pleading. He's going after them. He's loving on them. Listen to what he says in Ezekiel 33 and 11. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take what?
No,
I take what?
No,
God is not happy at all in the death of wicked people. You would think he'd be happy that they're off the planet messing with his people. Those are his people. I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn. Say it with me. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. The reason I surrounded them by grace was that I could get them to turn and live. Look what he goes on to say. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? He is making a logical argument. I have surrounded you by grace. Come up with your hands out. Come out. Come. Yes, what I said in the first place. Why should you die? Now, here's a good question. When is Jesus returning? What in the world? When is Jesus coming back? What's the verse we all repeat? No man knoweth the day nor the hour. We all say that, but I do. Like, okay, you just messed up, preacher. In a way, I do. I know about the time. Let me give you the verse. Go to 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord, they came to Peter and said, how come God's waiting? How come he hasn't come back yet? And Peter gives them an answer. Here's why. Verse 9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone. You want to know when he's coming? When he gets everybody he can get, then he'll show up. He's not wanting anyone, everybody say anyone, to be destroyed. I need you as a church to see that list we named in the beginning, not as your enemies, but as your targets of love. You have to go after them because God ain't coming until he gets as many of those people as he can. He will surround them by grace with loving life. And you wonder, how come the wicked prosper? You don't understand what God is doing. You think, man, look at them. They're having a good life. They seem to be happier than other people. They seem to have more. And you don't understand. God is surrounding them by grace. That they make one moment, they come against God. And God goes, see, I gave all of this to you so that you could come to me. And yet we're mad because they found happiness. God is still in control. He is reaching out to you with tailor-made invitations. Let me close with this hard scripture that many people don't understand. And I want to break it down to you. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. I'm just teaching you how God is surrounding us with grace. And what else is he doing? How is he reaching out to you and to many people in this world? Jesus used this analogy when speaking about how God speaks to people. And he starts in Matthew 11, verse 16. And he says this, "To what can I compare this generation that we are living in? To what can I compare it to?" So he begins to give an analogy. He says, it is like children playing a game in a public square. And they complain to their friends, "We have played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn." For years, I didn't know what Jesus was talking about. It's confusing. But here's what it means. In Jewish culture, the children, in their innocence, would watch their parents at weddings. And when they played a certain song, all the parents would start dancing at the weddings. And at funerals, when they mourned at a funeral, everybody would begin to mourn and weep. It was a call and response. And here's what the children were saying to the other playmates. "Come on, guys. We want to play. We want you to be a part of the game. So we played the music, but you didn't dance. And we mourned, and you didn't cry. We're trying to reach you with all the happy stuff and all the sad stuff. We're trying to find a way to reach you." And he goes on in the passage and says this. He says this. Watch this. He compared himself to John the Baptist. Jesus came preaching and eating and being gluttonous, and he drank wine, and they called him a wine bibber. Jesus was the happy guy, loved on everybody. And then there was John the Baptist, who wore camel's clothes and ate locusts and stern and strict, and he preached and people came. He says this, "God has sent both to you, the happy guy and the strict guy, to draw people to him. He has been reaching out with whatever it takes." Ladies and gentlemen, how's that play for you and I today? God has put up Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches, Episcopalian churches, non-denominational churches, Catholic churches. He's put up all kinds of ministries so that for every person, there's something for everybody. He's mourned and played the music for you to come to that kind of church. He's played music for you to come to that kind of church. He's trying to give you diversity so that you would have no reason to come to him. He has piped unto this generation, but they still won't dance. He has mourned to this generation, and still they will not mourn. Here's what he ends up by saying. Look at verse 11 and 25. He says, "At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and revealing them to the childlike." And he begins to speak to you today. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest." He's speaking to the list. "You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." He says to you today, he's revealing himself to you if you would have childlike faith and dance the song of freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, come out with your hands in the air. Grace has got you surrounded. Would you stand to your feet?